involve great personal cost. As we can see in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse number 32, all the way to Mark chapter 10 and verse 52, we see what we call the great discipleship discourse. Jesus is teaching His disciples what being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And following Jesus may involve a great personal cost. It always, and remember this, church, it always results in a great eternal gain. One day a fine young man, a respected man in the community, came to Jesus. He was interested in specifically about his destiny. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In the process of answering that question, Jesus also gave him insight about concerning what really matters most in life. And in this text, in Mark chapter 10, he addresses an important question. Who or what should we have first in our life? It kind of reminds me what Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it tells us that we ought to give Christ the preeminence, that He desires the preeminence, that we ought to give Him that. And John Mark actually wrote this gospel about AD 65 to AD 68. It took about 3 years. And making great use of the eyewitness of the apostle Peter, and he challenges them concerning the true discipleship. Now, I told you in Mark chapter 8, and we've already went through Mark chapter 8, where he started teaching these disciples about the discipleship and what it means to be a true disciple, all the way through to Mark chapter 10. And this section here contains about three important passions and predictions. We see one in Mark chapter 8, one in Mark chapter 9, and one in Mark chapter 10, each followed with instruction on what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to start by saying that it's easier than you think. You say, "Well, what do you mean it's easier than you think?" Well, Jesus was actually continuing His journey toward Jerusalem, and our Savior is actually engaging in teaching about true discipleship, and they are struggling students, these disciples are, and they can't grasp what Jesus is actually saying. And so Jesus just told them that those who enter the kingdom of God should come to Him as like a little child. Y'all remember that? Just last week, you ought to come to Him, come to Jesus with nothing, just total dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ, like that of a little child. And can I say this morning, that no one can earn their way to heaven. So if we come to Jesus, we have to come to Him in simple faith and come to Him bringing absolutely nothing. Now, that kind of reminds me, the first thing we see is we need to go to the right person. Look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" We see that this young man, who this Luke actually calls him, he refers to him as a ruler, and Matthew in his gospel actually refers to him as a young man. And thus we call him the rich young ruler in Mark's gospel. And he was a man of power, he was a man of affluence, he was a man of influence. And evidently this man had heard Jesus teach and was impressed with what he had heard. He heard that that Jesus was coming this way, and so he did not walk to Jesus. This man, notice what he did in verse 17 again, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." This man did not walk toward Jesus. This man ran toward Jesus. Now, there's something there because, you know, in the Bible, we'll see people walking up to Jesus and we've seen people falling down at His feet. But this man ran to Jesus, and I see some enthusiasm. I see that he was eager to get to Jesus because he was setting out on a journey, and he may not have had any other opportunity to talk to Jesus and the one who had been teaching, the one like he had never heard before. And so with remarkable respect, he kneels down before Jesus. He saw Jesus, a distinguished rabbi, and he pays him honor. He kneels down for being a great teacher of the law. Now, certainly, he had come to the right way. He had come to the right person. This is the right person, Jesus. And by the way, he came the right way. He came excitingly, but he came humble. Now, I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. You've got to go to the right person when you have an answer, right? Or a question. Especially about eternal life. Hey, if you go to the wrong person, you can get messed up, right? So he goes to the right person, and he asks the right question. Because notice what he said in verse 17. He said, and when he was gone forth out of the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master or good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? See, I think it's interesting that he calls him a good teacher or a good master. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This was an outstanding tribute to an enacting impression on Jesus that he made on him. I believe this man was trying to flatter Jesus a little bit. Hey, good teacher. And notice Jesus' response in verse number 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus wasn't denying his deity, but Jesus was saying, hey, that goodness that you see, that goodness that you're saying, there's only one that deserves that, and that is my Heavenly Father. This man is actually coming to Jesus, and he brags on Jesus a little bit, and the question is the most significant in all of the whole Bible for all humanity. How do I get eternal life? How do I get eternal life? His question, though, by no means a bad question, but it implies that he believes eternal life is something you work for. Notice what he said. He said, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, it's not a bad question, but this man was implying that maybe there was something that he could earn. Maybe there was something that he could work and do in order to get to heaven. I'm reading this because you got to understand and hang on every word. You know, as a Bible preacher, we're supposed to preach the Word. So notice, let's not skip over any word. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Can I just stop right there? And I'm thankful this morning that it's nothing that we do to get to heaven. It's all in what Jesus has done. So I'm not, hey, I understand the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? I understand different ones asking that question. Hey, but the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's on Jesus, not on you. Amen. Not on me. So we see Christianity is a done religion. It's a done relationship. Amen. Hey, I thank God that it was settled 2,000 years ago. Amen. Am I in a Lutheran church this morning? Wake up a little bit. I'm preaching about Jesus. Let me tell you, eternal life is not achieved. It is received as a gift. And based on what Jesus has done for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. You and I didn't give anything. He gave it all. Amen? I'd like to preach on that a little bit this morning. But we see that He had the right question. Then He had the right answer. You got to get the right answer. Because Jesus does not return to the young man's flattering greeting. Jesus doesn't dwell on the fact that this man has just called him good, a good God. Jesus puts the focus on the issue where it must be. It's on God the Father. And this young man started to point was wrong because it was himself. What must I do? The rich young ruler was no doubt a good man by the standards of his day. He saw in Jesus another good man about the same age probably, whose insight in spiritual matters could perhaps solve some lingering questions that plagued him. Jesus does not wait for a response. You know the commandments, Jesus says. Look at verse number 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He goes back all the way to Exodus, to the commandments. He lists about six of them right there. He said, do not defraud. Don't defraud. Maybe rewording or application of the last commandment against covetousness, or maybe even application of commandments, 8 or 9. But the young ruler wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what you must do. Obey the will of God, which is relevant in His perfect and holy and moral law. Obey this in a good sense, in the same way God is good and eternal life is yours. Now hold on a second. The young man responds, "Teacher, Master." Notice what he says in verse 20. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He said, "Now hold on, Jesus, Master. All of these that you just listed to me, all of them I have obeyed from a child." I believe this young man from his bar mitzvah, on this day he had worked hard for God's approval from a little boy, raised in the Jewish customs and in obeying the Jewish law. This young man said, "Now Jesus, hold on, I know what you're trying to say. See, look at me, church. The law was given to us to show us that we needed a Savior. We can't just throw the law out. The law says, hey, you can't measure up. I'm a holy God, and you're a low-down, rotten sinner, and you try to obey these, and you try to do, and you're just going to keep falling short of the glory of God, and you're going to keep falling short, and here's the ruler, and you'll never measure up, and the law is that." Man, there is no way. Hey, I challenge you, go back and read Exodus and Leviticus. Go read some of those laws and see if you could keep up with that. No, there's no way. So guess what? We needed a Savior. And I'm thankful that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and not only did He come, He died on the cross, but not only did He die, hey, 3 days later, He arose from the dead. And He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I'm thankful for that. So He says, "Teacher, I've kept these from the youth." And this young man had conducted his life according to the law of God. He had honored it. He'd obeyed it in an external sense that he said, and it was probably true that he said that. But notice this. Everybody just sit still. Listen. Like the Apostle Paul was faultless. Every time I read about this man here, I read about I think about the Apostle Paul. Because, can I say, the Apostle Paul obeyed the law as well. He was a student, one of the Sanhedrin. He was one that obeyed the law and knew the law, but yet Paul was wicked on the inside. You know what Paul did? He persecuted the church. But yet, when it came to the law standard, Paul was blameless. Now I'm getting somewhere, so just stay with me. I believe in looking at him, look what Jesus does in verse 21. He sees the sincerity in this young man. He sees the heart of this young man, that he's really seeking God. But notice verse 21. "And Jesus beheld him," and notice this, "and loved him." Jesus beheld him and loved him. Boy, we see the heart of Jesus, don't we? We see Jesus, and he looks at this young man. He sees the sincerity. He sees this young man who's actually saying, "Jesus, I've done all that you want me to do. I've done everything that I should do and could do." And Jesus, listen, I don't know, the Bible doesn't really say it here, but I'm just in my mind's eye just thinking for a second, maybe this rich young ruler was maybe weeping a little bit. Maybe he was broken a little bit. "Jesus, I want eternal life so bad. What do I need to do? What do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm," and looks at him in love in verse 21, "and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me." Having addressed those last six commandments, Jesus now addresses the first in Exodus chapter 20. Notice what he says in the first, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You know what Jesus was saying to this rich young ruler? He said, "Sir, your problem in following me is what you have. It's your possessions. That's your God. You're wanting to earn. You're wanting to buy your way into heaven. You're wanting to do something. And let me just say this, the only way that you're going to have me is if you get rid of that. The only way that you'll know who I am, the only way that you'll understand who I am is if you get rid of what you have been serving your whole life. No one and nothing can stand between him and us. This particular demand on Jesus puts a rich young ruler. It's not a general command for all persons. It's a specific to just this man and just this young ruler who could be specific to some of us today. Hey, there's somebody in here today that no doubt you maybe have something in your life that you're kind of hanging on to and it's blocking your view of Jesus or you following Jesus. Can I say, hey, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to get rid of that which is holding you back. He may have obeyed, relatively speaking, those commands that address human relationships, but he lived a perpetual life of disobedience. And those commands that Jesus was saying about that relationship, hey, think about this, perpetual disobedience, sin, idolatry. When it came to the first and foundational commandment in Exodus chapter 20, you'll have no other gods before me, you come up short in life because this is one crucial area. Jesus was saying, what will be first, me or your possessions? What is it? Hey, church, can I ask you this morning? What is it this morning that's more valuable to you or more dear to you or something that you know, what do you spend your time doing? What is it that you invest and all the time that goes into it? I don't know if it's a hobby. I'm not sure if it's your career. I'm not sure if it's maybe something that you're into. Maybe it's just making a lot of money like this guy or possessions or having a nice home or driving nice cars. But they too can become idols. And they become number one, and Jesus somehow gets stuff somewhere down in the bottom, and if you've got time, then you just kind of do your own thing. See, what most people do on Sundays has become a day to check the box off. Okay, you say, what do you mean? I'm talking about you do your little Sunday morning thing, and the rest of the week is, okay, you know, I got my little Sunday thing out, and now I can do whatever I want to do. Now, you're not going to like this message. I'm just going to go ahead and forewarn you. You will not like this because it costs you everything. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you. I'm not talking about a certain payment. I'm not talking about a certain cost. I'm not talking about a certain... I'm talking about it will cost you something. Because true discipleship costs, and he's reminding this man that you can have no other gods before me. The only way that you get to where I am is if you come to me, remember, as a small child. What's a small child have? They're dependent, aren't they? Oh, Jesus, I'm going to bring my talent. I'm going to bring my prosperity. Hey, I've got $1 million in the bank. I'm going to bring that. I've got this nice car and this nice career. And I've got all this. And Jesus, I'm bringing that. Never seen anybody bring that with them? That Jesus said, yeah. Do you realize, look at me. Do you realize that this man was speaking to Jesus who had everything? Look at me. Jesus had everything. Church, are you with me? Amen. Stay with me. He had everything. He left the glories of heaven with his Father, and he came down and put on a robe of flesh to humble himself to die on the cross. He's talking to a man, Jesus, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He walks on streets of gold. He has walls of jasper and gates of pearl and mansions on every corner. And this man's worried about his possessions over somewhere in a barn. No. Jesus said, you need to forsake that. See, you come up short in life in one crucial area. Jesus said, who's going to be first? The call to discipleship is a call of radical trust and commitment to Jesus. Jesus challenges all of us, including me, to put away anything that is an obstacle to our following Him. Let me say this. You cannot love your wealth supremely and love Jesus supremely. Now, I am not preaching a message this morning that is telling you that wealth is of the devil. But I am preaching you a message this morning that's telling you that if wealth has you, it's of the devil. Well, preacher, I'm out here going to make a career. I'm just going to make as much money as I can, and I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to live a nice life. I'm going to retire at this age. I'm going to have this amount of money in the bank. I'm going to have several houses in certain places and drive several, you know. And listen, I'm not telling you that having some nice things is a sinful thing, as long as those things do not possess you. Now, this is not a very popular message, because when we read the Bible, we often read the Bible in an American view. Right? Proud to be an American? Bleed the red, white, and blue? But this Bible wasn't written for just Americans. We have been blessed to live in a free country, but our freedom has hurt us in a spiritual view. You say, what do you mean by that? And I thank God for our freedom. I thank God for the man who's paid the price for our freedom. But hold on a second. Has freedom caused us to not value certain things? Oh, it has. Right? These men, I'll share this in a minute. I'm getting a little ahead. But these men knew something about what it costs to follow Jesus. Do we know what it costs? We don't. We don't have a clue, because Jesus gives the right response. Notice in verse 22. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Listen. This man goes to Jesus. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this man. Warren Wiersbe said this was the only man in the Bible who left the feet of Jesus worse than he came. Goodness. The only man in the Bible who left the feet of Jesus worse than he came. He actually is grieved because Jesus looks at him and says, you don't get it. You're not willing to forsake all to follow me. You're not willing to, and the man just leaves because he wants his possessions. He wanted that more than he wanted Jesus. And he gives the right response, because look, notice verse 22. He was sad at the saying, he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. But notice verse 23, because it's kind of, I know it's easier than you think, but then it's harder than you think at the same time, because verse 23, here's what Jesus looks around about and saith unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You know what Jesus was saying to these disciples? They were astonished at what just happened. They actually witnessed this young ruler who had a good name in all the community, who obeyed the law, who had done all these things. He approached Jesus. He said, Jesus, how is it that I can inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus basically says, hey, until you forsake all of that and you follow me and put me first, you cannot know anything about the kingdom of God. The disciples watch this man walk away and their jaws drop. And Jesus turns and looks at them and says, hey, he says it twice. Verse 23, he says, how hardly shall they, how hardly, it means difficult, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Why was Jesus saying that about riches? Have you ever tried to witness to a wealthy man? Hey, I'm Pastor Cox from Bible Baptist Church. I love your house. It's beautiful. Man, I love that nice boat in your yard and them three beautiful trucks you got over there. And man, this beautiful house you got. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's pretty nice, ain't it? Yeah. Hey, I got a question for you. You go to church anywhere? Well, I go and they'll usually name a church. Usually. Then you go into, well, let me ask you this. The real reason I'm here, sir, is if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. If the door has not already slammed or the cops have not already been called, it's usually a very, very, not, I say usually, very short answer and kind of curt, hateful. Well, of course I do. I remember one time I knocked on a door. This was in North Carolina, and a man came to the door, same, what I just, had a big stogie hanging out of his mouth. bare-chested, big old burly guy. And he had rings. He was just one of these guys that had a lot of rings on, had a real fancy car, beautiful home. We were just covering canvas in the neighborhood. And I asked him that question, sir, do you go to church? Yeah, I'm a deacon down at the so-and-so church. I said, oh, good, good. And I said, well, sir, can I ask you this? I surely thought, man, being a deacon at a church, he's going to be receptive and be happy that I even asked him. And I said, sir, if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? He just looked at me like I had spit on him. He said, you see that right there? And he pointed to this big, huge gold ring. Now, I promise you, hand on the Bible. You see that ring right there? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, that's what's getting me to heaven. And I said, really? It was a Mason ring, Masonic, some kind of boy club or something. I'm not sure what it was. Boy club for men. So he gave, the secret society or whatever. So he gave this big, long, how many degrees he was in this Masonic thing. And I don't know if he was thinking that I was going to be impressed. But I was just as impressed at his answer as he was mine, my question. And I just looked at him and I said, sir, do you believe the Bible? Well, of course I believe the Bible. And I said, well, that's not what it says, how you get to heaven. My Bible says, and I was trying to be as polite, he's much older than I said, my Bible says that you get to heaven by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by having a certain degree in a Masonic secret society. Mine was to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened to me at 13 years old. And you know what? He just cut me off, and he said, you know what? I've got to go. And he shut the door. Had nothing to do with what I was teaching him in a respectful manner, that the Word of God says that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a person that has everything that they need and they've got all the nice things are going to be a little harder, because they have some wealth, and wealth brings about a self-confidence. I'm doing fine. I don't need God. I challenge you. Church, I challenge you. Here in this area, we've been blessed. I thank God that God has brought to our church. What a blessing God has brought to our church. And I would love it. Hey, what pastor would not love it if some folks that had some wealth and had some money come to their church and said, preacher, we'd like to invest in the mission department. We'd like to invest in the bus ministry. We'd like to build you a building out here so you can house more people and see more souls saved. I'd say, yep, right here. But here's the deal. Many of them already have what they have invested in or what they are working for, and it's not the things of God, it's the things of man. That one day will not mean one ounce to God or won't mean one thing to the kingdom of God. And can I say that it's harder than you think, because one thing, church, one thing can cost you your salvation. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches and enter in the kingdom of God? And verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he used an analogy, a big old camel, one of the largest animals in the Middle East, to go through the eye of a needle. He said it'd be easier for that than... Jesus was not attacking, look at me, Jesus was not attacking wealth. Jesus was saying, if that's your God, you're not going to serve me. A rich man. He don't need anything. The point is, wealth breeds confidence in oneself, and it's an addictive quality. If you want to read more about what Scripture addresses these dangerous attractions, read Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 and 19 through 21, Luke chapter 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Jesus actually prefaced his statement with a term of tenderness. He says, children, the camel, it's one of the largest found in the world. And he says, you're trying to squeeze it through the eye of a needle would kind of strike the disciples a little humorous, but impossible. The second thing I want to give you is this. Not only does it cost, one thing can cost your salvation, but The second thing is only God can provide salvation. Because look at verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, and I love this, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Hey, church, look at me. Man cannot do anything when it comes to salvation. It's not something that we do. It's all God. He said, hey, with man things are impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. Only God can bring salvation. Salvation is something man cannot accomplish. Left to himself, he will never make it into God's kingdom. He'll never inherit eternal life. Salvation always has been, and salvation always will be, a thing that God does, is accomplished through the sacrificial death of God's Son. And then the last thing is this, and I'm done. We see that it's a little easier than you think in Mark chapter 10. It's a little harder than you think, Mark chapter 10, but it's a better than you ever think. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Here's the spokesperson for all the disciples. Old Peter. Peter starts mouthing off again. Peter, he said, Jesus, we've left all and followed thee. And here's what Jesus said back to Peter. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Here's what Jesus was saying. You leave a little and you get a lot. What you think is a big deal that you're leaving and forsaking, you have no idea what I have in store for you. What you're leaving and you think, oh, I don't know if I can go on anymore. I don't know if I can turn away from that. The things that Jesus notes here, that we may have to give up our precious things, our homes and our brothers and our sisters and our mother and our father and our children. It costs to follow Jesus. But however, the blessings far outweigh the losses. And in God's kingdom, the benefits of blessings are simply too great to imagine. One surprising blessing that Jesus mentions in verse 30 is persecutions. Jesus actually said that you're going to receive these things when you leave the things that you have. You're going to receive these things. And one of those things, a hundredfold, is persecutions. Boy, I don't know. Jesus, I don't know about persecutions. I don't really like that. Well, what was he telling the disciples? He was telling the disciples that, hey, you're following me. We're getting closer to the cross. And let me just warn you, disciples, there's going to be persecutions. Not just me, but you. The cost of following Jesus, there's actually going to be some persecutions. See, to be a member of Christ's kingdom means to share in all this and share in all of His. It includes suffering on His behalf, a momentary light affliction when seen the promise of eternal life. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think about that. Our light afflictions. It's exceeding. Listen, the best thing that we can do when we forsake all that the world has to offer, we forsake all that we've worked for and things that we try to strive for, we just forsake all of that and say, God, I'm all yours. I come to you with nothing. I want to follow you. I want to be yours. I'm not hanging on to this. I'm not hanging on to that. And Lord, I'm just... The benefits outweigh more than what you've left behind. That's why Hudson Taylor said when he was asked about after his 50 years of missionary labor in China, he said this, "I never made a sacrifice. 50 years in China." So you leave a little, you get a lot, right? But then he turns the whole world upside down by this verse here in verse 31. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Here's another hinge verse is what I call these verses. They're hinge verses because they kind of hinge this verse connecting and contrasting the rich young ruler with the servant of the Lord in verse 32 through verse 45. And in Christ's kingdom, there is a grand reversal of every earthly standard of position, rank, and importance. God does not evaluate things in the same way that fallen humanity does. A citizen of this kingdom, His children should look and think more like Him than they do the world. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about this particular verse. He said, "To the general public, the rich young ruler stood first and poor disciples stood last. But God saw things from the perspective of eternity. And the first become last while the last become first. So those who are first in their own eyes will be last in God's eyes. But those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded as first." What an encouragement to a true disciple. Trying to climb the corporate ladder of life. Trying to be number one. All I want to do is number one. I want to be the top. Hey, in God's economy, the way up is down. Putting others before yourself. Praying for others. Paying the price. Praying the price. Going the extra mile. Putting others first. You say, what would be the big deal about that? Putting others before me. I'll tell you the big deal is it pleases God. Being a true disciple, pleasing God, serving others. Tim Keller says that the heart of the gospel is all about giving up power and pouring out resources and serving. And the center of Christianity is always migrating away from the power of wealth. Here's what Jesus said to this rich young ruler. "I want you to imagine life without money." Can you? Now hold on a second before you die of a heart attack. Imagine life without money. The question that I thought as I was writing this down, imagine life without money and all you have is me, Jesus. Now here's the question. Jesus would be asking, am I really enough? Am I really enough? If you lost everything you had this morning, if you lost everything you had, some of you don't have a whole lot, some of you have a lot. If you lost everything in your bank account, if you lost everything at your home, if you got news like Job that everything in his earthly possessions had been taken away other than his wife, and she basically walked away. If you got word of that this morning, that everything had fallen apart, that everything had fallen apart. Hey, some of you that your God is your job, or that your career, or maybe your little hobby that you do, or your even, God forbid, even your family. I've heard people say this, "Oh, my family's my life." Really? Because God is my life. He gave me the family that I've got, and He can take it away. You better be careful about saying that. The very people that say, "My family's my life," is the very people that get bitter at God when the family's no longer there. So if it came up to God and family, well, I'm choosing family. Really? "Though none go with me, still I will follow." Tell that to John Huss, who was burned at the stake. Tell that to Polycarp, who they drug him through the street and they burned Polycarp and John Huss. Tell these ones that died so that we could have a word of God today. Tell them what it was like to leave their family and they lost everything. You say, "Preacher, that's such an extreme example." Is it? Well, Pastor, I got to come to you today. We're moving. We're moving. You know, we're moving away. Oh, okay, really? Well, why are you moving? Well, I got a better job offer. Oh. Okay. Well, do you know where you're going to go to church? Well, no, we haven't discovered that yet. Oh. Boy, it's quiet, ain't it? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, so you don't know where you're going to church, but your job's moved you, and, you know, yeah, I don't know what I'd do without this job now. I got to eat, got to live, right? Yeah. You also got to breathe. Yeah. So God's not, He's big enough to save you, but He's not big enough to provide. Boy, some of y'all are just having a hard time. He's not strong enough to provide for you another job, but you're going to move across and you're going to get you another job. Oh, yeah, but we'll find another church. Are you? You're going to find another church that opens up the Bible and preaches it line upon line and precept upon precept. You're going to find one of them because they're few and far between. Oh, you'll get up there and you'll hear a guy rant and rave for a little bit and harp and scream about this and that and you call that preaching. That's not preaching. Preaching is when you open up the Word of God and you preach it rightly divided and you see souls saved. But you would move because someone moves your job and never one time pray and say, God, now that job, that's... Would you provide for me another job? Living by faith in Jesus. Boy, it's a good song, ain't it? Yeah, hard to live it, though. Be a follower of Christ. Preacher, this thing, being a follower of Jesus, I thought it was just maybe a little fish sticker on the back of my truck. I thought being a follower of Christ was a little t-shirt every now and then I wore. But being a follower of Christ actually means that I follow Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Forsaking all. So, the question is this morning. I want you to imagine a life without all your possessions. Right now. Imagine it. Imagine your life without all your possessions. I'm not talking about your wife and kids. I'm not talking about them are gifts from God. I'm talking about your possessions. The things that you're going to go back to right now. Imagine your life without it. And think for just a second. If all you had was Jesus. Look at me and we're done. Do you know that every one of the disciples, all 12 of them, and I realize one of them was a devil. And God chose him still. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But hold on a second. Every one of them left all they had. Peter didn't even have time to go put the boat up. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Hey, you come over there. You've been robbing people their money and you're a tax collector. But Matthew, Levi, I'm going to change your name to Matthew because I like that. That's more spiritual. And Matthew, I want you to come over with me and follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you're no longer going to be crooked. You're going to be honest. You're no longer going to be an outcast. You're going to be an incast. You're in the family. Follow me. Didn't have time to go home and kiss their families goodbye. Follow me. Now that is mighty tough preaching. Some people are like, boy, I like that hard preaching, do you? Because that's pretty hard right there. Your hard preaching is the sins that you don't do. Isn't that? Boy, I like them hard preachers, do you? What were they preaching to you about? Oh man, they're preaching about that alcohol and they're preaching about them this and that and them drugs and that abortion. And all. Okay, yeah, all the things you're not doing. Okay, how about pride and following Jesus and tithing and being obedient to the... Yeah, I don't know about all that. Yeah, that's super hard preaching. Because I'll say this, when we preach line upon line and precept upon precept, I have to preach on these things because that's where we are. I'm not interested in growing a church numerically, though I'd love to see this thing. It's already grown, and thank God for it. We're already trying to come up with plans and solutions on how we can expand and grow in the midst of growth. I thank God for it. But I'm not interested in growing a church numerically as much as I'm interested in growing a church spiritually. Both sides of the walls here. It says, follow me, a call to be a disciple. That is my goal this year, was to preach the whole counsel of God so that you would understand that to be a disciple of Christ, though you may be a member of Bible Baptist Church, and even if you're not a member, you're attending Bible Baptist Church, you're a Christian, if you will, or a saved person, but I'm not sure I'm a disciple. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's a level of commitment. Lord, help me to be a follower of Jesus.